If you are under the age, you are younger than 40, you need to be in a class somewhere down the hall there. We can help you find your way. If you are married and one of you is under 40, you can stay or go, whichever one you like. But that just kind of lets you know who's in here. Everybody that's 20 and older. So what a great day to be in the kingdom of God. What a great day to be alive in God. And we appreciate what God is doing in us and the wonderful privilege of being a part of his kingdom. So we love coming to the house of God to hear his word and to worship him and to draw closer to him. And this is something that's been practiced by the people of God ever since there was a people of God. Gathering together, you have an individual experience, a singular experience, and a corporate experience. And both of those things are absolutely necessary. The corporate experience, however, is no better than your individual experience. You draw your group of concentric circles. You are at the center of that with God. And you and God are the hub and the core of every other thing in your life. And when that is distorted and that's not in place, or you're not strong in God, you won't be a good husband, you won't be a good wife, you won't be a good parent, you won't be a good craftsman on the job. You say, well, I am all of that. Well, I am. Well, if you feel like you are, I would challenge you that you would be infinitely better at all of those things if you were together with God. Because you are essentially a spiritual personality. God is spirit, and you are untethered from God. And if you don't get that restored, you'll never maximize. You'll never optimize everything that God has called you to be. And in every area of your life, you'll be wanting and lacking in some things. So drawing close to God is not only deeply spiritual, but it's extremely practical. Makes life better. Gets everything better. Is there a witness in the house? So everything gets better with God. And we're coming together now. And this is a little different for us here. We're paring this down to a small group dynamic. And so now we have 4 new classes that we did not have before we moved into this space, because we simply didn't have room for it. We couldn't get into those places. So now we're farming new teaching staff, and we're getting connections with age groups that we never really did have that type of small group connection with. And it's really very important for us. When we were a very tiny church, we did everything together. We could all just say, hey, we're going to wherever after church, and everybody went, because there's only 20 or 30 of you. And then that begins to change, and that begins to grow. And it's possible now for us to have people here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night who come for months and never really connect with anybody. And it depends on them if they're introvert or extrovert, but it really depends on the church family and how we are, how gregarious we are, and how we're structured. So we want to have opportunities for small group contact, and we want these kids and these young adults to grow together. Also, we want this group to connect. And so if there are people here that you don't know, you need to connect with folks. Make a point of connecting with people that you don't know, because it strengthens you in the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm done. Great funeral today, by the way. House full of backsliders and all kinds of folks out around the periphera, and we celebrated Sister Riggs as God and her gospel and her church, and we shouted and hooted and hollered and clapped and made a lot of noise and made all the backsliders and the other folks nervous, which is really good. I think Sister Riggs would have really liked that. I could hear that deep chuckle going on up there somewhere. Anyway, so good funeral. We have great funerals. Amen. It is. It'd be pitiful to have bad funerals. I mean, here you are at the payday, Brother Warren. This is what you've been telling me you believe, and this is your promise and all this. And then at the end of it all, you know, it's like, this is the most terrible moment of my life. Well, it's really not. It's the best moment of your life. So they're killing children back here. We're going to ignore that. We're going to read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. And you ought to never get out of the habit of carrying your Bible, even when we post scripture. There's just something about your having an affinity for your Bible. Our media team makes you lazy. For as much then, we're in 4 and 1 of 1 Peter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. Arm yourselves like he demonstrated to us with the same mind. You're going to arm yourself or strengthen yourself or be prepared having the same mind as Christ had. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of, they think it's weird that you don't hang out with them anymore, and they speak evil of you. They have negative things to say about you. So we're going to walk in this a little bit, the business of having the mind of Christ. Why don't you, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. Mighty God, we praise you. We magnify you. We thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house tonight. Praise God. So arm yourself with the same mind. He says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Overcoming sin, the implication here is that overcoming sin causes suffering or pain. It's what you were, and now you're not going to be that. And it doesn't matter what you were. There's something about the powerful attraction of what we are and our definitions that coming out of them hurts, even if we're going to something better. Even if we're learning something better. And humanity demonstrates that all the time. But overcoming sin causes suffering. If you never tried to quit smoking, you don't know what I'm talking about. Or if you're an alcoholic and you got the DTs and you're full of the shakes and the willies and all of that, or you're trying to come off drugs, or you've been hanging out with a man or a woman that you shouldn't hang out with, and now you're trying to break away from that, there's a visceral pain involved in those things. But you got to do it if you're going to live for God. So if you cease from sin, it causes suffering. There's some suffering, but it's suffering in the flesh. On down in our text, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So arming yourself with the same mind of Christ means overcoming sin, experiencing some suffering, and it also requires a change of allegiance. You were bound up and involved in the flesh to the lusts of men, but now you're going to be involved and interested in the will of God. It's going to be a completely different focus and allegiance, to the point where we don't go where we used to go. We don't sing what we used to sing. We don't fellowship what we used to fellowship. It's a total transformation of our life and everything that we do. And then lastly in that passage, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Back when we were living in the world, we were following the will of the Gentiles. And this living for God business requires a reorientation. We have to come to grips with what God has set forth for our lives. And it's not an easy thing coming out of the house of the familiar. We use Abraham and God's discussion with him in this business of the house of the familiar. And I mention it a lot, but the essence of teaching is repetition. The more, if you're going to be a skillful musician, it's just a matter of repetition. The more you play, the better you get. The more nimble you become, the faster you can become, the more adroit and all of that you can become. It's the same with learning. Learning is repetition. And so I don't mind at all. You say, well, you use the same scriptures quite often. I'm a Bible study teacher. That's what I do. But I'm also a teacher. If I have any of the gifts focusing and moving in my life, the gift of teaching is one of them. And if I have to tell you what I am in the fivefold ministry, I know I am a teacher. And I want you to understand this. You've got to get this. We've got to come out of the house of the familiar. And the house of the familiar is where Abraham was. And he said, God, I just can't see it. I don't understand it. You are stunted. Your vision is stunted. You can't conceive of what God is talking about when you're in your little house. But God took him and dragged him out of his house and said, look up at my house. You have to come to a new understanding, a broader range of vision, and God can literally take you out of yours and bring you into his. The house of the familiar is a tomb for you. The place where you started is a tomb for you. If you're doing pretty good in God and you've got a little something dug out and you're pretty happy with it, 5 years from now, that will be a tomb for you. You're not intended to stay like you are right now. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living for God. And you'd give me a list of all the things that you're not doing. Well, that's good when you're first starting living for God. You're first beginning to live for God. It's good to give me a list. I ain't dancing with, I'm not chawing, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not doing drugs. And that's a good thing. You're a year or two old in God. We're glad you come out of all of that stuff. But now it's time to ascend. This thing in God keeps growing. You keep ascending. And so 5 years into it, it's not enough to give me a list of what you're not doing. I want to hear the list of what you are doing. You have to grow in this thing. And so where you were living in the world won't do when you cross over to live for God. But where you're living when you first start living for God won't do 4 or 5 years, 5 or 10 years down the line. You've got to come out. There is no end to the increase of his government and peace. He is able to do abundantly, above, exceeding abundantly above all that you are able to ask or think. There is no end. Paul says, I want you to get this. The height, the length, the breadth, the depth. I want you to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. And so this thing is gigantic. It's expansive. You have to come out of the house of the familiar. And you have to come out of where you are right now, whether you've been living for God 4 days, 4 years, or 40 years. You've got to come into a new season of growth, a new season of ministry. This is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ looks long term. Arm yourself with this mind that was in the Christ. It looks long term. It is visionary. It rejects the dominant culture. It does not take satisfaction or comfort in the fact that it's like the world around it. The mind of Christ comes from another world. Sister Maria Malone was just telling me about something that's going on at her job, and we're really excited about that. And people are fighting over promoting her and helping her, and things that were antagonistic before, now it's all moving, and she attributes it to the move of God in that place. You know, it's kind of like when you do this well and you get it right, then even your enemies speak well of you, and that's the absolute truth. So we're not shaped by, nor are we oriented toward the dominant culture around us, but we are following the will of God. And so the mind of Christ then follows the will of God and doesn't take its reference points off the culture around them. For example, we're not satisfied because we're not as bad as the world. We're not satisfied because we have a better move of God than the Baptists. We're not, you get it? We're not satisfied by those things. We're not oriented to those things. We don't use that for our rule or our metric for determining where we are, how healthy we are spiritually. But we're looking up and we're looking out and we're looking into the Word of God. And we're moving out into prayer and we're moving out into the Word of God. And we're getting fresh vision all the time in the kingdom of God. And so where we are is not where we're going to be. And so we're always looking to that. And we don't even think about the world in terms of our developing our sense of how satisfactory our performance or our life may be to God. We look rather toward the things of God. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. So here's Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Everybody say he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in the Bible study, we go to Hebrews 11 when we study Moses. And when he kills the Egyptian, we go to Hebrews 11 to say what is going on in his mind. Why did he kill that Egyptian? Why is he behaving the way he is there in Egypt? Here it tells you he refused. It was an act of choice and will. He refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was his whole earthly definition. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in royalty. He was a major person in the most dominant kingdom on the face of the earth at the time. But he refuses that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So the mind of Christ then, and we're going to get to that as we read this, the mind of Christ has an affinity with the people of God and not with the world. When you've got the mind of Christ, you're not always looking over the fence wishing you were out there or wanting to emulate them or wanting to partake in them. I've been around the church long enough to tell you that there are always carnal people among the house of God that's always trying to set a trend or a fashion or a witticism or an ideology that's like the world around them. And they think it's cool and they think it's intriguing and they think it makes them have value. But we don't have value in the kingdom of God by taking on the trappings of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Egyptians. That's why Israel never did fulfill their calling to God. We don't get into those things. We don't allow it in our kids, and we don't allow it in our young people, and we're not going to put up with it here. We don't partake in their jokes. We don't talk about their television shows. We're not interested in their most recent movie. We don't draw and extrapolate truth from their sporting events and the things that they involve themselves in. We don't do that because our frame of reference is entirely different than theirs. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. We have an affinity for the people of God. God came down from heaven and robed himself in flesh to have an affinity with the people of God. He came down from heaven to the earth, but he never stopped being a heavenly mentality. We've got to get our mind up where his mind is and get a hold of the concepts of the word and of the kingdom of heaven. He said, I'll suffer with these people than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin has pleasure for a season. It's a biblical fact. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. He did what Jesus said in Luke 14. He sat down and he counted the cost. He sat down and said, this is going to cost me to live for God. This is what I may lose. This is what I may gain. And when he got the scales out, he said, there is no comparison. The two. I'd rather have a rough patch here with the people of God on this end and live forever with God. Now, in some places, we've got it so good here in America. There are places where living for God gets you killed, stops your business, stifles your social life, makes you in peril every day of your life. We have it so good here. It's ironic that the easiest place in the world to live in the natural becomes one of the most difficult places to live in the spirit. But I know the will of God is for us to have the blessing and be a blessing, to walk in the blessing and project the blessing of God all over the world. I know that's the will of God for his American church. So he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. What I have in God is worth more than anything this world could give me. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe? I mean, do you really believe that tonight? Because what you do reveals if you believe that or not. What you stress about, what drives your life, what you are oriented to, where your passion is, that reveals if you esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than this world. And so this is the out and out warfare on carnal Christianity. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So the mind of Christ then is a rejection of the dominant culture. The mind of Christ follows rather the will of God, and it always looks long term. It never sacrifices the vision of God on the altar of the temporal or the immediate. You never sacrifice the vision and the promise and the word of God on the altar of the pressure of today. You never never do that. You always stand and take the lumps today because you know what's coming in the kingdom of God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So on into this. The mind of Christ is counterintuitive to men. The mind of Christ doesn't seek aggrandizement. It doesn't seek promotion. It seeks service. It doesn't seek to be served. It seeks to serve. It doesn't seek ascension, except in the things of the Spirit. It seeks humility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. It's amazing when you begin to dig how much conversation there is about having the mind of Christ and how you get the mind of Christ and what the mind of Christ is. Let this mind be in you. The word let is considering your permission. You have to open the door to this. You have to be open to this. You have to embrace this. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. When you find somebody with the mind of Christ, they cannot be insulted. They cannot be offended. They never get in a huff about something you've done to them. How dare you? Never. So wherever you are on your spiritual continuum, we're just identifying some things. These are not faults. These are growth opportunities. Yes, ma'am. So, but made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. If you want to have the mind of Christ, which is the mandate of the Word of God, let this mind be in you, or arm yourself with this mind that was in Christ. One thing you can do, how do I do this? Well, one thing you do is you take on the form of a servant. What can I do in the house of God? What can I do in the people's interest in the house of God? What can I do to help, to further, to build, to be a part of revival? What can I do? And so you take on the role or the form of a servant, and servants serve. Servants do. It's not just an idea, it's an action. So when you find people with the mind of Christ, they're doing, they're serving. Take upon yourself the form of a servant. You ought to have your hands in a bunch of things that go on around the church. You can't do it all, so that's why we do passion-based ministries. We want you to find something that you like and that you have some aptitude for. Because there are some things you may like, but you may have no aptitude for it, and so that's a bad deal. So we want folks to find an area where they can be productive and fruitful and yet find places where they actually have passion for a certain area of ministry. And everybody needs ministry. And without ministry, your salvation experience is incomplete and you'll become an old toxic, rancid dead sea, and you won't have anything good flowing out of you. So you'll pile up with the blessings of God and you'll be poisonous to yourself and everybody else. So you don't want that. You want to be productive in the kingdom of God. So the salvation that God gives you is an immediate entrance into service and ministry. Everybody can serve. Everybody should be serving. You should have your hands in several things. Let me give you, we opened with a little discussion about concentric circles. So you and God are in the center. You and your wife or husband, if you have one, is just right there next to that circle. You and the children are next to that circle. And then you and your job, not your church, your job is next. And then outside that is your church. Okay, so that's how you gauge, that's how you set forth priorities and how you arrive at goal setting for how much and to what degree you're going to be involved at the church or with the people of God. Okay, so that gives you a little clear run of priorities and values. So if you're going to be involved in the kingdom of God, you're going to take on the form of a servant and be made. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So God took this servitude business to the wall. He was absolutely given to serving to serving us and serving anybody that's ever taken up the mantle of living for God. And so we follow the humility and the service of the Galilean, and we say, that's what I want to be when I grow up in the kingdom of God. I want to be a servant. I want to be of value to the people of God. I want to add value to the people of God. Praise God. Are you okay? Okay, good. So the mind of Christ is antithetical to the natural man. The mind of Christ is not your natural mind. Matter of fact, we get into, is it going to blow? Does it need to be disconnected? Just kidding. Or shall we wake up? Good. Don't you hate that? When it's you and you're looking around, who in the world is? Oh, it's me. You get a little bump of adrenaline and you can't help it. You know, it's... The mind of Christ is antithetical to the natural man. Paul talks about, he gets into this business of the natural mind, the natural man, the spiritual mind. And so the mind of Christ is that is... looking toward, leaning toward, serving the kingdom of God, tethered to, attached to the ideals and the vision of the kingdom of God. And the natural man, the natural mind, is still rooted in the house of the familiar and all the things that go with that. So here's kind of a lengthy reading. We're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. But this is really one of the finest passages in the scripture in terms of discussing the natural man, the natural mind, and the spirit man, and the spiritual mind. And Paul jumps in the middle here, verse 7. We're in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is something God had set in place. Isn't it amazing what all God had set in place? He is the consummate host. He has thought of everything. Everything we need along the way is like one of those little games that the kids play, and they get up to another level and there's things there that they need. They need power or weapons or whatever, or a key to a door, and it's all there at that level. Every level you ascend to in the kingdom of God, the power and the key and the doors and all of that is right there for you. God's thought of it all before he ever put Adam and Eve in the garden. But we speak the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they had never crucified the Lord of glory. So all of this is hidden from the natural man, and it's hidden from the rulers, and it's hidden from the devil and his princes. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And this is not projected off into eternity in heaven. This is talking about your experiencing God and the provision of God for you right now, right here, today. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So this is not something far flung off into the future. This is something that God has for you right now. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. These are things that God has given us. He's shown them to us. We see them. We handle them. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? This deals with the essence of mankind. Man is essentially spirit. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. This is such a killer scripture. You can't come to God, you can't know God, unless God draws you and helps you and reveals himself along the way. You cannot find God in the intellectual capacity of your carnal nature or your natural person. Something has to happen to you. You have to get connected to the Spirit of God before you can know the things of God. So the things of God knoweth no man. Everybody say no man. No. but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit, lowercase s, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. You understand what I'm saying when I'm telling you this is for us and for now? It's not for some heavenly eternal purpose. It has ramifications for that, but it's not what this conversation is about. We can know the things that are freely given us by God, but not in a carnal, natural way, but in rather a spiritual way, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We drive our Egyptian neighbors and friends crazy because everything we come across in life, we spiritualize it. We hang up the spiritual template behind it. We put it in a spiritual context. We figure out if it's of value or not because we weigh and measure it by the spiritual metric of the Word of God. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot wire up, cannot connect or get tethered to the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is why you must be born again. The only thing you can know is that I need God and I need to repent and I need to turn and I need to come to God. But you don't have a chance without the Holy Ghost. You can't belong to him without the Holy Ghost. You can't serve him without the Holy Ghost. You can't know him without the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And before you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, your spirit is dead. You are dead in sins and trespasses. You are made alive again. When he breathes into you, it's just like when he breathed into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. That's what happened at Pentecost. 120 were made alive again in the Holy Ghost. And then 3,000. And then it's been going on for 2,000 years. But we were dead as mackerels before we got the Holy Ghost. And if you run out of Holy Ghost, you run back into that default position of being dead. Or deadness. The natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we, everybody say, but we have the mind of Christ. We've got the mind of Christ. Well, how do I get that? I got it when I got the Holy Ghost. Now, how I grow into it, how I utilize it, that's another thing altogether. But if you're glad that God gave you the capacity in the Holy Ghost, gave you the capacity to have the mind of Christ, which is absolutely essential for you, let's give him a little bit of praise and magnify him for that right now. We bless your name, oh God. And we praise you and we worship you. And we thank you, mighty God, for the privilege to know you and know your things, for the privilege to understand your word, oh God. So at this point, I'm going to tell you, beware of new converts who do not assimilate. Beware of brand new people who do not assimilate into the house of God. Beware those who do not submit to the culture and the practice of the church. And if you are a new person to the house of God, beware if you fit that description. If you find yourself not assimilating, find yourself a way to assimilate. There is no other way. You're going to die out there all by yourself. And I've seen this 1,000 times. I've seen brand new people come in and they've got this worldly, cocky attitude and they're going to come in and they're going to show the church how it's done. That's not how this works. We're about to get into that right now, but you need the tutelage and the leadership of the church in your life or you don't have a chance. You're going to die. If you don't see signs that you're assimilating, it ought to give you a little charge and a little excitement. Look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm starting to look like them. Hey, I'm starting to sound like them. Hey, I'm starting to behave like them. I'm fitting into them. I had a crisis. I had an identity crisis when that was going on with me. I was 20 when I got the Holy Ghost. And in my mid-20s, my early 20s, I was having a problem because it was like I was losing who I was. And I didn't want to lose who I was. Well, I don't know. I said I did. I wanted to live for God, but I wanted myself to come on along on the journey. And it's like, but you got to release yourself. That's your house of the familiar. That's you. You are the house and all this packaged in it. But I was having an identity crisis, and it just some depressive fits and stuff started coming on me. And I had to get out of that. I just started worshiping God and acting like a wild-eyed apostolic, and it all went away. Now I'm crazy like all other good apostolics, and so it didn't matter anymore. But I remember when I crossed over. It was like crossing over. It was like, I am really here now, because I wanted to be there, and I was there physically, and I was taking part, and I was growing, and I was subjecting myself to a lot of different things. But I remember when I crossed over, and it's like, it's on. I am here, and this is real, and I am absolutely plugged in. I am apostolic. I'm out on a job in the middle of a bunch of rough, hard men, and I don't care what they think about me or what they say about me. I take delight in the difference between my life and their lives. I take delight in the difference between what we're doing. We'd get out on the street. We'd be having street meetings. We had street meetings every Saturday. We had a big old PV PA rig that we had bought to do some club work and stuff, so we started using it for the church, and we'd set up, somebody had loaned us a plug-in, and we'd plug up, and we'd start, it was loud, it was really loud, and we'd start playing music and singing and stuff, and just one guy kind of sticks out in my mind one Saturday afternoon. There's this group of young people, and they're making fun of us, and this guy's dancing around, you know, and he's making fun, and I remember him, and I was thinking, buddy, you have no idea, you have no idea, we've been to the bar where you go. We've been to the ball game where you go. We've been to the places that you love. And we've been and plumbed the depths of what you say gives life significance and meaning. And we ran out. We came aground there. There was nothing there. It had no substance. It gave no hope. But this thing we're a part of right now, we're out on a street corner. We're singing about him. And this thing goes on forever. It never stops. This is the best thing in the whole world. Somebody say, do you feel that way about living for God? Best thing in the whole world. I wouldn't be anywhere else doing anything else. So watch for new converts that are not assimilating. Be careful for them and with them. And if you are them, you need to take your pulse and see if you're beginning to have symptoms of apostolic experience. If you're starting to be like them, those people. So, coming into the mind of Christ is progressive. It doesn't happen the first day you get the Holy Ghost. You don't come out of the house of the familiar the first day you get the Holy Ghost. It's a progressive thing. And this should come as no shock, given all the growth process parables and all the discussion of things. The kingdom of heaven is like, and it's like seed, and it's like a vineyard, and it's like a cultivated field, and it's like farming, and it's like a mustard seed, and it's like leaven growing in bread, and it's a growth experience. It's a progressive experience. So Peter says it this way, back a couple of chapters, 1 Peter 2:1-2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so there's this continual theme throughout the scripture. I hear Paul talking about putting off the old man, not your husband, putting off the old man like taking off a coat, putting on the new man like putting on a coat. And this is something that you do at first. You put on the old, you take off the old, you put on the new, and you are not that yet. You have not yet become the new man, but you begin to do the new man stuff, and then you become the new man. You become by doing. You don't become and then you do. If you wait for that, you'll never become and you'll never do. You become by doing. You want to be able to bench press 350 pounds. You can't start with 350 pounds. You got to start a little bit somewhere less than that. And then you got to go through the resistance And the resistance is what makes you strong. And then little by little by little by little, if you have the structural capacity to do that, maybe one day you'll get there. But you get there by doing. You become somebody that can press 350 pounds. You want to be a marathon runner, you start doing the stuff that marathon runners do. They push aside the donuts first. Yeah, it's a drag. It's the house of the familiar. It's full of donuts. That's why I say it's suffering to come into the mind of Christ. It's like, no. So anyway, the Bible says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. You know, so let's lay aside that donut thing. So, oh yeah, you're the one that sells the Girl Scout cookies. She's like a drug dealer out in the parking lot of the church. And if they didn't make those thin mints, I'd do great. I know, but I'm like, oh. I can eat a sleeve of those before I get home. Stop. Stop. So you take off the old, put on the new. Doing precedes becoming. You only have the power to do this after you've received the Holy Ghost, because otherwise you can't understand it. It makes no sense to you. But when you get the Holy Ghost, you get your sins washed away, you come in the initial experience of the new birth, then you're ready to grow. And you grow by doing. You do the things of God. That is, here he says, lay aside malice, lay aside guile, lay aside hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. These, like a punch list of things that I don't do anymore, so I have to practice not doing those things. I have to break the circle. I have to extinguish those behaviors in my life and desire the sincere milk of the word. So I replace the old stuff with the new stuff, and the new stuff comes in by the word of God. Three basic portals for interacting with the Spirit of God: prayer, praise, and the word of God. Those are the only places where you can interact with the Spirit of God: prayer, praise, and the word of God. And so you got to have a prayer life. You have to have a prayer life, or you cannot live for God. You have to have a worship life, or you cannot live for God. And you have to have a word life, or you cannot live for God. So those are the places where we go out into the Spirit and get stuff and bring it back into our life. And we go out into the Spirit and we're convicted about stuff and we lay the stuff down. We go out into the Spirit, we get stuff, and we put it on. It happens to us in a revelatory way. We get these ideas and these inspirations and these visionary experiences, and we start becoming that stuff, start doing that stuff. So it's a progressive experience. It's a growth experience to come into the mind of Christ. So here's some of the structure that God put into place in the church for the accomplishing of your coming into the mind of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, you recognize it as the listing of the fivefold ministry, verse 11 through 15. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, essentially the five basic areas where ministry works with you by the word of God. And the purpose of the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints in the King James, but a better translation is probably the equipping of the saints, because the fivefold ministry is a facilitating office. Those are offices for facilitation. They are to equip you, to give you what you need so you can do what God's called you to do, or become what God's called you to become. So the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. So who's going to do the work of the ministry? The whole church is going to do the work of the ministry. Not some guy that stands in a pulpit. The work of the ministry is every day, all over the place, in everybody that's filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in his name and living for God. So the fivefold ministry equips you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Everybody that lives for God has ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So the body is built up. It's edified. It grows. It grows in strength. It grows in vision. It grows in purpose. It grows in depth. It grows in number. The church grows. It's the essence of the kingdom of God to grow. There is no end to the increase of his government and peace. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, there's somewhere we're going with all this where we're all going to get homogenized and be exactly the same. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or a perfectly equipped man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. See, there's our goal again. We're going to become like Christ. We're going to have the mind of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. So as we're under the tutelage or under the influence of the fivefold ministry, we are getting equipped and we are working ministry and we are building the body, that we henceforth be no more children. Now, what's the quality that the writer is dealing with here? Why do we no longer want to be children? And this is a different discussion than if you want to come in the kingdom, you have to be like a little child. That's talking about innocence, and that's talking about openness and vulnerability and a lack of cynicism and all of that. So in that regard, you have to be like a little child. But here is a different application. Why are we not like little children? What is it about a little child that's not attractive in this conversation? They're immature. They don't know. They're childish. They don't have a fixed identity. They're very, very fluid. They don't have a mature concept base. So they can't function in the kingdom of God. So we can't stay like little children. That's what I'm telling you. You can't be satisfied with where you are right now if you are that in 5 years in the kingdom of God. Cannot be satisfied with that. You can't stay in the shallows. You can't stay in a place where you're just like a little child in the kingdom of God. No more children tossed to and fro. That's because they don't have a fixed identity, carried about with every wind of doctrine because they don't have a fixed identity. What frames my identity in the kingdom of God? What frames my identity in the kingdom of God? The word of God does. What tells me what is up, what is down, how far, how big, how, what to do, what to say, what not, what identifies the world and identifies the church? What identifies the way that we behave and the way that they be? Well, it's the word of God. And so we don't want to be like little children, but our identity is framed constantly by the word of God. And our goal here, the thing that we strive for, we want to have a church that is very mature and very full of the word of God and full of ministry and able to excel in areas of ministry, spiraling out and up into all kinds of things that maybe right now we can't even imagine what some of you might be doing in a year or two or three from now. Our approach. We want to build this so that it spirals up and out and goes off into areas where churches don't normally go, but God's called us to go, and we want to impact a city for the kingdom of God. And there's no telling what God will do with you if you get on board and you begin to have the mind of Christ. They want to build them so they're no longer children, blown about by winds of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So what's our end game? What's our goal? We want to be like him. We want to have the mind of Christ. We want to be like him. We want to be full of him. We want to walk like him and talk like him. That's where we're going. And that's our goal. You okay? Okay, so how do we get there? How do we get the mind of Christ? We've already touched on it a little bit. We have to put off some things. We have to come out of the house of the familiar. We have to put on some things. We have to start doing so that we can be or become. So how do we get there? Somebody read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 for me. Just stand with a big voice and read. Or with a little.
I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
He said, I'm begging you, brothers, by God's sure mercies, that you offer up your body a what?
Living sacrifice.
Yeah, you're not going to die on the cross. You're not going to die physically. You're going to live perpetually on the cross. You're going to be on the altar always. The sweet-smelling sacrifice going up. That's when you say no to the world and no to the old stuff and no to what's not pleasing to God. And that smoke just never quits because the tempter's always there. Go ahead.
Holy.
Holy. Is that W-H or H?
H.
It's H. But you know the two have an affinity in their etymology. They come from the same place. So holy is holy and holy is holy. You're not complete if you're not holy, H-O-L-Y. And if you get H-O-L-Y, then you'll be whole. You can't have one without the other. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, read on. I'm interrupting you. It's hard to get anything done, isn't it, when people interrupt you? Yeah, that's what our goal is, to please God. We want to please God. Not Cain back there bringing fruit salad for an offering when God didn't ask for fruit salad. Well, I worked hard on this, and this is what I like, and this is what, well, that's God, this is what I think, and I'm bringing what I want to bring, but that's not how God works. We don't do that. What is acceptable and pleasing to God? That's what Christ does. That's what the whole business at Gethsemane is about. Boy, I'd like to bypass this chapter if I could, but push come to shove, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Go ahead. It's reasonable because I was going to hell. Amen. It's reasonable because he saved me, and anything he asked me to do is reasonable. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, verse 2. Oh, man, I thought you were quoting. And be not conformed. Somebody help him. I feel my help. Be not conformed to this world. That's a be. But that implies doing. How do I be not conformed to this world? I don't do the things that the world does. So I do those things and then I be those things. I do first and then I be. So don't be conformed to this world. So whatever the world is, you got to identify that by the word of God. And so I refrain, I withdraw, I separate from those things, and be transformed. So as I withdraw from my world, I start being transformed. And how am I transformed? Yeah, by the renewing of your mind. And so my mind was like the world. It was Egyptian in its construct and in its framing. And now it has to be like Christ, have to have the mind of Christ. So then as I pull away from just the essence of pulling away from the world begins the process of transforming your mind, because there is a stifling spiritual influence in the world. This thing, it's not just stuff and people and activities and choices and all that. There is a stifling spiritual presence. He's called the God of this world. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. And those people, well, bless God, I'm doing my own thing. I'm living my own way. I'm a free man. I'm not like those people that go to church and all that. You are not. You are a slave to the Pharaoh that is the devil himself. And you're living exactly like he. You're dancing like he choreographs it. You're dressing like he choreographs it. And you think that you're free. And that's the greatest delusion of all. But just coming out of that, you begin to start the process of transforming your mind. So that never stops. We're always coming out, getting closer, and our minds, just by that experience. And now this is, we have the Holy Ghost, because it won't do you a bit of good at all to come out of the world if you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because you can't do this, you can't see this, you can't accomplish this without the Holy Ghost. And when I say with the Holy Ghost, without the Holy Ghost, I mean you have to receive it and you have to keep it. You got to have a vibrant prayer life. You've got to talk in tongues. You've got to have an experience in God on a daily basis. You need that every day. Okay, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I get transformed? By changing my mind. I can't do that without hearing Zig Ziglar. You can change who you are and change what you are by changing what goes into your mind. Well, he stole that from the Bible, but it was still true, and I enjoy hearing Yazoo, Mississippi, when he would talk. Anyway, transform by the renewing of your mind.
That you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
The only way you can prove God's good and perfect and acceptable will of God is by transforming your mind, coming out of your world. So how do we get there? These are not just abstract ideas that we're dealing with tonight. These are things that we can do, things that we are called to do, things that it is inevitable that the church will do, and imperative that I as an individual will do so that I can be a part of the church. God's going to have a church. Somebody's coming out. Somebody's getting transformed. Somebody's going to have the mind of Christ. I want to be a part of that group. Praise God. Somebody somewhere in some city is going to have revival. I want to be somewhere in that city, and I want to be having revival. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's right. So it's going to happen somewhere. But this sounds like work, doesn't it? Well, it is work. But it's good work. It's the work of the kingdom of God. So how do we get there? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Somebody stand and read with a big, bold voice. It doesn't matter. You can be male, female. It doesn't matter. As long as you know which you are. We're in a fight. But our warfare is not carnal, it's not natural, it's not fleshly. Our weapons are not carnal, our weapons are mighty.
Yes.
So the juxtaposition there is simply that everything carnal is weak.
Right.
Mighty is spiritual. So our weapons are of God and they are mighty. And what do we do with them? We pull down strongholds. And then we identify where those strongholds are. And this is so apropos to our conversation tonight. Where are those strongholds? Read on. Imaginations. Competing against the knowledge of God is another knowledge of sorts. And so it's imagination, knowledge. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imagination, knowledge, and thoughts. And you bring them all into obedience to Christ. Which tells you, one, you can do that. And two, if you're bringing all your thoughts into the obedience of Christ, then you're working your mind into the mind of Christ. You're going to have the mind of Christ if your thoughts and your knowledge and your imagination agrees with His. Now, if we have to tier these, if we have to create a construct for this, then knowledge is the base from which your thoughts come, and thoughts are the soup that imagination comes from. So it begins with knowledge. Knowledge is what you consider to be true. Knowledge is your base of factual evidence, what you think is true. And there's all kind of versions of knowledge all over the world. There are all kind of people that think all kinds of things. And it's not necessarily true, but it's their base of knowledge. Well, wherever their base of knowledge is, if they have a volcanic eruption, they think they can throw somebody in the volcano and make it stop. Because somebody in the volcano is angry and he's really cutting up and they just need some kid to throw in that volcano. And it'll stop. It's like the Chinese when the dragon would come and eat up the moon. And during an eclipse, the Chinese thought the dragon is eating the moon. So everybody get out in the street and bang on pots and pans and make a lot of noise. And the moon would come back and they'd say, wow, it worked again. You know, that's their knowledge base. And so it's an interesting thing how these traditions and all of these superstitions get started. But we want our knowledge base to be built upon and infused by and instructed by the Word of God. That's exactly right. So we bring in the Word of God and lay a foundation for knowledge that is the Word of God. Now, all my life, I went to grade school and all, and high school and all in the 60s. And so we were taught evolution, and it's just taken for granted and all of that. But when I come to the Word of God, I don't find that. I don't see that. God made a fully made man and a fully made woman, and He made them all there, right there together in the garden. And so that bumps Darwin out of my knowledge base. That bumps Darwin and all of his theory out of my knowledge base. So the Word of God supplants the false knowledge. Well, that changes my thought life. It changes the way I think about things. Darwin is wrong. Evolution is wrong. We are not animals. We are creatures in God's image. We have dignity and value, and so life is important. So you can't just take life, and you can't disregard life, and you got to have a proper regard for life. And that's why liberals and progressives find it so easy to have a baby's head delivered and jam scissors in the back of that baby's head. They call it partial birth abortion. It's murder. It's absolute, unmitigated murder. But there are, I'm just telling you, there are people that justify that kind of behavior because that's just a non-viable tissue mass. Well, it couldn't survive outside the body. A two-year-old can't survive outside the body. You're a screwball. You go kill all the two-year-olds because they can't live without mom and dad. But the whole populace just follows it and says, oh, well, I guess so. And they just bring that thought, that ideology, that factoid and all that into their knowledge base. But the word of God stands up and bristles and kicks at all of that stuff. And now we got a brand new knowledge base going on here. And Darwin gets kicked out and man without value gets kicked out. And now we're at the creation story and man made in the image of God. And it changes everything, changes the way you approach life and thoughts and all that. So we rebuild our knowledge base with the word of God. So here's the guy from Psalms 1. And look, he's doing this very thing. How do we get there? How do we get to the mind of Christ? Psalms 1 and verse 1. Somebody know it by heart? You can stand and... Man, I'm so impressed. You guys just have all this scripture memorized. You just know it. What's he doing? He's coming out. Not in the council of the ungodly. He doesn't hang out with the sinners. He's coming out of his world. He's taking off the old man. He's coming out of his world. That's what those three identifiers tell you. He's coming out of his world. And as he does, but he delights in the law of the... He's not listening to what they think is true or their knowledge base. Now he's putting it together himself in the word of God. And he's building a brand new knowledge base. He spends all day and all night. Does he meditate day and night? He loves the word of God. And that's something that really, really struck me about apostolics when I first met them. Every question I had, they gave me chapter and verse for it. They want to have Bible studies on off nights. They want to sing about the word of God and talk about the word of God. They'll travel 100 miles to go to a revival service. These people are crazy. They're out of their minds. I want to be just like them. And so he meditates in it day and night. And what happens to him as a result of coming out of his world and taking in the word of God? What happens? He's a living thing. He's got a constant source of nurture. And he's like planted by a river. It's never going to go dry. What won't happen to him? He has his fruit. He's fruitful. He has ministry. He's not going to wither. He's going to be vibrant and strong. And most of what he does is going to prosper. And half of what he does is going to prosper. Whatsoever he doeth. Why? Because he's doing what God wants, because he's got the mind of Christ, and what God's thinking, he's thinking. We're like on the same page. We got the same thing going on. It's because my mind has been subsumed to God's mind. My mind has come under the captivity of the mind of God, and we're kind of on the same frequency and the same wavelength. So I hear him in the middle of the night, and I hear him when decisions have to be made, and It's the mind of Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. How do we get there? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, to the word of God. David said, what did he hide in his heart so he wouldn't sin against God? The word of God. How do we get there? We rebuild our frame, our base of knowledge by the word of God. And as we do that, our thought life becomes godly. Our imaginations become godly. We are off to the races. And we walk in the mind of Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, I just threw a whole bunch of stuff at you. And I threw it at you really fast because I don't know how else to do it. But I want us, as we grow, not to be satisfied where we were. I want you to be completely happy with where you are. I want you to be... This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God loves me. I belong to God. I want you to be happy where you are, with the exception of if you're living like an idiot. Right. Don't be happy with that. But at whatever state of growth you're in, Even if you squandered years and even if you didn't grow for a long period of time, if you're growing now, then there's no pressure. God is so good. He meets us right where we are and starts working with us right there. Isn't that merciful? He is so good to us. But once he starts working with us, now don't drag your feet. Get with the program. Start saying yes to God. We want to be content in everything, Paul says. I want to have contentment. Here's contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm content to have the kingdom of God in my life. But I know that as I apply these things, it is inherent in my experience that I'm going to grow. I'm going to keep growing. And 5 years from now, I won't be where I am right now. I'm going to be better than I am right now. And 10 years from now, God, you see, you get that. Okay, let's stand together. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. We bless your name, Jesus. I wish you'd open up your heart right now and ask God to build you and shape you and inform you, teach you, lead you, cause you to understand his ways. God, we bless your name. God, we praise your name. And we lift you up and we magnify you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I'm so glad to be in this not so small group with you tonight and to be able to share and to be a part of the kingdom of God with you. And appreciate what God's doing in every one of you, and love and appreciate the privilege of being a part of the kingdom of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother Kedrick, won't you pray for us and ask God to bless all these houses and families?